Our reading from the scriptures this morning comes from Psalm 51. Psalm 51. And our text is found in verses 16 and 17. To the chief musician, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet came unto him after he had gone in to Bathsheba. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin, for I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts. In the hidden part thou wilt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my transgressions, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar. May God bless our reading of his word. Our text again is verses 16 and 17. Psalm 51, 16 and 17. Thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. We've seen in the earliest part of this psalm that David is confessing, showing great repentance. And then he shows that he knows that with God there is forgiveness. And he presents these things not from the viewpoint of a mere lecture or theological position, but he does it from a very beautiful experiential perspective of a child of God who knows what it is to see his own sin, but also knows forgiveness. But in this last part of the psalm, and especially in our text this morning, he shows that third part, three parts in the Heidelberg Catechism, three parts in the examination of ourselves, and three parts in the form for baptism, in the concept of baptism. And this is the third, and that is, how ought we to show thanks? How ought we to express gratitude? That's an important element. It's a necessary part, but it's how we do it that is crucial. So we look, first of all, at the despicable sacrifices, those that God despises. Then we look at the desired sacrifices. And then finally, we consider the divine delight. The despicable, the desired, and the divine delight. The emphasis in these two verses is that whether it's the knowledge of sin or the knowledge of forgiveness, and also whether it's gratitude, the key is our hearts. Our hearts are to be involved in the experience of the horribleness of sin, in the beauty of being forgiven, and in the desire to be grateful. David and we know how easy it is for us to perform acts of worship that are we can do without thought. They're just routine. Just as a quick example, the offering. We can do it. We'll plan how much we're going to put in, but this is what is expected, and so that's what we'll do. And gratitude is hardly there. We can sing. We can sing our parts. And we're thinking, but we're not doing it with the heart. So it's often just an outward activity. Now, that's when we're empty of our heart. But just as empty of our heart, or empty of the truth, maybe is a better way to say it, are those activities of worship and thanks where we're wanting to pay God back. Or we think that we're going to show him how grateful we are by doing something for him, as if we're doing something for God. Then it easily becomes the concept of penance, just as it was in Rome. Or it's an expression of trying to earn his favor again with something that we do that can be judged good, good works. God says of those sorts of activities of worship that he despises them. Thou wilt not despise a broken heart, but the idea is he does then despise any sacrifice, any activity of thanks or worship that's without sincerity. To despise, that Hebrew word means not just, well, I cast it off, I reject it, but the word despise teaches us that God looks at is it with contempt and disdain. He judges it despicable and vile. So there's a strong expression of God's attitude against such kind of sacrifices. They're not acceptable to him. First of all, because they show absolutely no concept of God's worthiness. If we have our heart in it, then we're aware that he created us and he maintains us and everything that we are, whether we're old and getting weaker or young and getting stronger, all that we are, he is giving us. Or we think we're doing it on our own. So we forget his care and provision. If we neglect the concept of God's salvation, what it took, what's behind God's attitude toward his children, the reality of that tender care. And if we are busy thinking about our own concerns, whether we dressed correctly or whether the people behind us are seeing the back of our head, and name it, everything, anything, if our thoughts are anywhere but filled with thanks, God says of those, I despise them. They're vile to me. They're contemptible. Then we show that we really don't know what we are. Or we think that the cross of Christ is incomplete. The Catechism and the Belgian Confession, the Heidelberg Catechism and the Belgian Confession, when they describe Jesus as a Savior, their emphasis is he did it all. He did everything. That sacrifice was complete so that we can't add to it. If, therefore, we think we're going to pay God back, well, we just sang it, and it's in the psalm just before this one. The cattle out of 1,000 hills are mine. Do you think you can give me something? I can make 1,000,000 worlds, God would say to us. And you thinking so haughtily that you can contribute something to me? We snort at it. God condemns it. What is it that God desires? Well, first of all, let us realize that while God is sustaining the trees and the grass and the birds and the beasts, he's also created unto himself humans that have minds and that have wills. And they have, with the presence of a mind and a will, the ability to know him or know about him and to respond or to decide to respond or not to respond to him. He not only created us that way with minds and wills, but then secondly, the work of salvation. The canons of Dort describe beautifully what God does in an unimaginable way. And I mean, it's so deep and so wonderful, they use the word ineffable. It is unexplainable. You really can't put it into words. But what he does is he illumines the mind. He changes us from being blind and darkened to himself, so all we can do is know about him, and he opens our minds up to the reality of what he is, and we're able to know him, really to know him, to know his love. And he works in salvation on our wills, and he transforms them. Instead of being stubborn and stiff-necked, he makes us soft and pliable so that we desire. We have the ability to desire. So then he gives us the knowledge of what he's done for us. And he calls us to use that mind and that will in a responsive way to express to him our thanks sincerely. So that's why, and here again, gentle but powerful reminder, the unregenerated, those whose minds are still blind, those whose wills are still stubborn and stiff-necked, they cannot, it is impossible for them truly to know God and give expression of proper thanks. And that's what makes, if we gave, if we sang, if we came to worship, and there was not sincerity in each and every one of those acts, that's worse than what the ungodly do. They can't. We can. We can. When God performs a work of salvation, when He shows you're forgiven, child, I've given to you the ability to really know your sin, and that's why you bow in godly sorrow. And I've given you the ability to know that with me there is forgiveness. Then God calls that this is the identification of the right response. A broken heart. A broken and a contrite spirit. That word broken in the Hebrew is not like a toy. Let's just say a toy car and one of the little tires comes off. But the child is still able to run that car and line it up with all his others, and it's still there. He still uses it. The word broken doesn't apply in that sort of a situation. This word that's translated broken means to rend violently, to be wrecked, to be maimed, to be crippled. And the idea is more, you take that toy car that used to be so nice and you put it under a bulldozer cleat and that bulldozer rides over it. And now, what do you got? When you read the book of Deuteronomy, then God is often referring in the Numbers and Deuteronomy, and He refers to the children of Israel at times when they were in the wilderness. And the word that's used to describe them in their sinfulness is the word stiff-necked. Stiff-necked. They stiffen themselves. They don't want to be pliable. They're arrogant. And it's interesting, over against humility is arrogance and pride. We may not think of it as pride. God identifies it as pride. A refusal to confess a sin. We might be able to confess some sins, but there might be others we don't. Stiff-necked. We want to keep doing it. We don't want to think it's so bad because everybody else is doing it. And what's wrong with it? That refusal to confess. To look at the cross and forgiveness. And to see it as wonderful. But we still have to do something to add to it. God did 99.9%, but we've got to contribute just a little bit. But we're going to contribute to the cross. If that idea creeps into our thinking, or that we can give God thanks, we can pay Him back as a token of our appreciation, here's something, Lord, and He better be happy with it. Can. Look at all the work of my hands. Look at what I accomplished. Here, Lord, take as my sacrifice the fruit of my work. A broken heart is the opposite of such haughtiness. A broken heart knows that he's empty. And he has nothing to give. A broken heart never forgets, what do I deserve? What really am I able to give that he didn't first give to me? A broken heart means, when it says, all that I am, I owe to thee. all that I have accomplished, that others may say is great, and pat me on the back, I know was a gift from God. Contrite adds to the brokenness. To be contrite is to be crushed, to be quenched, and it intensifies the idea of a broken heart. It's a heart that knows increasingly the horribleness of sin. There's the figure of speech that I've used before. If you're walking on a street at night and you're coming to a street light, when you're far away from it and you turn around and look at the shadow that that street light is causing your body to cast, it's sort of vague. But the closer you get to that street light, the more distinct that shadow becomes, and it becomes blacker, darker. The idea is that the closer that we get to God, the better we understand him, the more we appreciate his glory and his worthiness and his majesty, the darker not only our sins are, but I am. My sins become more and more horrible, but I, in my sinfulness, my old man, the depth of that corruption and the greatness of that guilt, the depth of the corruption becomes ever deeper, and the height of my guilt becomes higher than Everest. Broken and contrite. So instead of having something to give to God, I come, as it were, as a big empty vessel that's dry. It's not a vessel that's got the remnants of water around the edges on the inside or a little bit of a drop in the bottom. I'm empty. I have nothing that I can give to him. I can give him my emptiness. I can give him my nothingness. I can give him my inability. I can give to him my needs. I cannot repay. I cannot earn his favor. And if he gives me one drop, no, he doesn't. My cup overfloweth. Then I can never stop thanking him. So just think of that. How many times this morning did you think, I am so thankful? How many times last night? How many times yesterday? We may look at what we need. We may look at our circumstances, and our mind is filled and occupied with all of those things. A broken heart and a contrite spirit, not only before the experience of salvation, but especially after the experience of the grace of God, the experience of that grace gives to us the wonder, the absolute amazing wonder, that we can never be thankful enough, and we never stop being thankful for all that he's done. The wonder of grace. We can say it this way: a broken and a contrite heart takes what God gives. I will take the cup of salvation. Psalm 116 says, I will take the broken body and the shed blood. And even if you young people have not made confession of faith, and you're not going to actually take a piece of bread out of the tray, you're not exempt from looking at that bread and that wine and what it signifies, and you could take it. Take it to yourself as that which God proclaims in the gospel, he gives. Willing acceptance. Now that's what receives God's favor. That's what he desires, and it's that in which he delights. The word desire means literally to take pleasure in, be pleased with. We displease God, but we also please him. He wants us to know that that's the nature of the relationship that he's established with us. As a father, he loves us, but also as a father, we can displease him. Now, he's speaking in our language so that we get it and understand it, but he wants us to know that he reacts with displeasure, but he also reacts with pleasure and delight. That word delight is to be favorable to accept favorably. So again, God not only creates us with a will and a mind to know and to want to do that which is right, but also he says, this is my relationship to you. That just as a parent can sometimes not love their child less, they have to be careful that they mean that, but that they communicate to their child that their sins and their faults and their weaknesses and the things they do that are naughty displease them. But also they can say when they see their child confess their sin, that pleases us. That's the way our Father is communicating to us. So when we recognize his righteousness and justice and majesty and his work of saving and maintaining us is so majestic and so great that we come before him ready to praise him for that and honoring his justice, that he would have his son to die. The horribleness of my sins is that it brought about the death of his son. And when we see that, and we recognize that, then we're recognizing his justice. We're recognizing his righteousness. We're recognizing his work of grace. And when we look at the cross and we say, his work was so absolutely perfect that I can't contribute anything to make it better. Even when I try to describe it, I dirty it. Because it's so beautiful and so fantastically wonderful. My words don't describe it accurately. What a cross. What a work of grace. And we can even sing Amazing Grace for a wretch. And it becomes mere memorized words without a heart. God delights in that which is rare. God delights in that which and declares to be precious that which is rare. The animal sacrifices of the old dispensation abounded. The hearts that were and minds that were filled with disappointments and discouragements and self-pity abound. But a mind and a heart that is wrought by the grace of God to know amazing grace. That's rare. A heart that even looks at what it expresses in thanks and says, now, Lord, please forgive that too, because it doesn't reach the height and the beauty that he deserves. God delights in such a sacrifice primarily because of this. It's a recognition of his own work in us. It's a recognition of his own work in us. It's the admission and the conscious carrying out of he works in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So when we did something right, it's what he did. And he delights in what he does. So that when you sing those words with your heart, meaningfully, understandingly, then not only is he owed thanks for that, but he recognizes that as his work. So just as when he created every day, and he saw that it was good. Saw it was good. And we looked at the whole, it is very good. So when any child of God with a heart sincere expresses thanks, then God says, that's my beautiful work. And he delights in it. He approves it. So the conclusion of the matter is, what can I render to the Lord? What shall my offering be? A broken heart that gives nothing, but a heart sincere that expresses thanks for filling me so that I overflow. My cup runneth over. Even if it's a tiny cup, just a little one, or a big one, my cup overflows. I'm going to thank him, and I don't ever want to stop thanking him. A broken heart and a contrite spirit may be bold when it approaches the throne of God, grace, when it is assured that it will be received. Jesus said it this way, all who come unto me, I will in no wise cast out. Now again, think of the baptism sermon. Why do we come to him? We come to him because we're desperate to know that our emptiness is filled. We're desperate to know that our sinfulness is paid for. And we won't go to hell and have to pay any of it. But that he paid it all. And we hear him say, it is finished. Then we may know, no matter how empty we are, he will in no wise cast us out. That's why we come and we take and we eat. Because we depend on undeserved love. Amen. Let us pray. We honor thee, Father. Help us not to be resistant to such brokenness. When we have others point out our sins, keep us from being stiff-necked so that we have a better view of others than of our own sinfulness. May we see truly how empty we are. And then fill us, Father, fill us. For Jesus' sake, amen.